take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary and coming into to academic discipline. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunities you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that the information that is communicated here is according to the protocol that you've established in the church age for the purpose of building the body of Christ up so that we become mature and wanting nothing, because we have taken advantage of your provision from eternity past and by grace and through faith. We understand the protocol here is that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teaching is understood and made available for recall and application, and ultimately is the Holy Spirit that is our teacher. So we ask that you would help us to recall this doctrine and to apply it and to be benefited in the process as we glorify you. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Last time we started a study on the personal sense of destiny, and when we left off, we were discussing the principle that God provides blessing for positive volition and judgment or discipline for negative volition. God's eternal purpose for human history is never frustrated by the negative volition of mankind, and we saw a couple passages relating to this, Genesis 50:20 being the passage that Joseph recalled and cited to his, or the stated, in his statement to his brothers regarding their evil towards him, where it says, as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And of course, we understand that God is working through the negative volition of his brothers to preposition Joseph in Egypt in order that that whole region would be saved. And of course, the ultimate purpose was that the seed of the woman would be preserved. And in the Psalms, we have in 76, verse 10, it says, for the wrath of man shall praise you. So negative volition is taken into full account by the integrity of God. And of course, in our study of the personal sense of destiny, we're leaving off from the study of capacity, which we left off from the study of integrity, the integrity of God. And when you get right down to it, the personal sense of destiny is when the believer comes to understand the integrity of God and have appropriate orientation to that. And then from that, of course, comes capacity, which results in the personal sense of destiny. And the personal sense of destiny is what I refer to as the why. Why is this all these things happening? What's the purpose of it all? I mean, why do bad things happen? Why does God permit all the bad things that happen in the world today? When you have a personal sense of destiny, you understand that. And you have identified with God's plan and purpose for your life. So you're willing to go through whatever adversity he has prepositioned for you to go through. Because remember, Paul speaks of our life as a course or a race. And it's in the context of the games that he makes a statement. And in the case of the games, you have a predetermined race set before you, whether that be a marathon, a 100-yard dash, or a 440, whatever. You know, you pick it, the mile. And the athlete trains for that specific function. And there's not many athletes I don't think any, who simultaneously compete in a marathon and a 100. Because the skills necessary to do the 100 are totally different than the skills necessary to do a marathon. And in between, I think if you take some of the sprints, that there are athletes that compete in two or three of those. But they're, because the effort necessarily, and the skills necessarily to compete at the level that they compete at, are similar enough that they can be moved. And of course, they always are stronger in one or the other, and one as compared to another. And the same thing with, say, ice skating or something. So if you watch the Olympics, you see individuals who train for a specific course. Well, we're in the same way. We're training for a specific course. And when you have a personal sense of destiny, you begin to understand what that course is. And for each of us, it's different. Now, we have each of us a spiritual gift. We have responsibilities with regard to the spiritual gift. And when we look at Jesus Christ's example for his personal sense of destiny, he had clearly identified with that at a very young age. In fact, at age 12, he told his mother that he had to be about his father's business. So he was developing a personal sense of destiny. And of course, he was then still off the stage until age 30. So he had a lot of time to go to develop the capacity in order to actually carry out that destiny, which of course was multifaceted. it was directly, as we've seen, focused on Israel and his presentation of himself to Israel as their Messiah and King. But simultaneously and invisibly, he was pioneering the spiritual life that was subsequently conveyed to you and to all other church-age believers. And for us, that is a very important facet of his function in an unglorified humanity. Of course, the work of the cross was critical, because without that, none of this is anything. But nonetheless, his spiritual life that he implemented, the first prototype spiritual life that functioned under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that he implemented during that period, becomes the basis for our spiritual life. And of course, we have to understand that to have a personal sense of destiny as well, because we have to recognize that our destiny is not connected with Israel. Now, there are principles that relate to that address Israel that indirectly relate to us, aspects of the spiritual life that address us, but the detail and the specific plan for the church is unique as compared with other dispensations. So we have to identify who we are and where we are for our why to be right. And of course, that's a lot of learning of the Bible doctrine. That's the purpose of class. So the protocol plan of God for the church is the greatest demonstration in history of the function of the volition of the believer as it relates to the power of God. You see, we have, as I said last time, the time of no prophecy. So our volition is the only factor in our relationship with God and the advance or decline of individual peoples and nations within this period. So the volition of individuals is entirely the issue. There is no limit to how great we can become. Now, on the downside, I do believe there's a limit as to how bad we can get, because God will take us out before we get too bad. So there is a limit there. God won't permit it, because what happens if evil is perpetuated over an extended period of time, then it's locked in. And so God won't permit that to occur, because he wants each generation to have freedom to make choices. So if a previous generation is going to predispose a subsequent generation to the point where it can't make a good choice, then God is going to limit the effect there somehow. We don't necessarily know how that is. That's his business. But he does affect that. One of the results of acquiring a personal sense of destiny is that believers learn to take the responsibility for their own decisions, the good or the bad, because they have come to know and believe that those who love him, God is working all things to the ultimate good, per Romans 8:28. That's when you have this idea and this recognition that, and of course this comes from the a fortiori. We're going to talk about the a fortiori of the spiritual life. And that is, since God has done the greater, the heavy lifting in dealing with our sins through the work of Christ on the cross, surely he can now freely convey everything to us. You see, and the answer to that question, of course, is that he can and that he does. And well, actually not that he does. He already has. You know, that's the principle of antecedent grace. God has already laid up all the assets necessary for us to have this spiritual life. And so we merely have to take advantage of that provision. And of course, to do that, we have to know about it. The protocol plan of God for the church demands the utilization of the antecedent grace that provided God's power in eternity past to glorify God. God's eternal purpose for human history is never frustrated by man's negative volition, or to the laws of divine establishment, negative volition to the gospel, or negative volition to the protocol plan. So again, these are the three areas that individuals can have negative volition with regard to God. This basically covers the whole scope of the word. Establishment for believer and unbeliever, the gospel for the unbeliever, and the spiritual life for the believer. So the entire spectrum of mankind is addressed with this. So you can look at, when you understand these principles, divine establishment, which is basically freedom of volition or choice, marriage, family, nationalism, and you take that and then you have the gospel, and then you have the spiritual life, and you can look at a population and for your own self determine the probability of their ascendancy or descendancy over a period of time. Now, of course, things can change. People can change their mind about things, and as a result, good things or bad things can happen. But if you understand the principle of momentum, where an object in motion tends to stay in motion, in the same idea, an object in the spiritual life positive towards the Word of God tends to stay positive, and an object, individual, in relating to their God is negative, they tend to stay negative. Then you can see that, or you can determine the probability of a given group or individual of being being graced out by God additionally, or under, well, the issue is blessing or judgment or cursing, as the case may be, or cursing or actually discipline. I like the word judgment for the unbeliever and discipline for the believer, because ultimately unbelievers come under judgment, whereas the believers are really being disciplined because they're sons or daughters or children of God. And as a result, he has a responsibility to work in them for his highest and best. In the case of the unbeliever, he doesn't have that responsibility. You know, especially in the church age, because there's no prophecy. So unbelievers can be permitted to run the course of evil as far as they wish until it affects too many other people. So that's why on the concept of a nation, nations can be very evil. You can have a huge evil within the confines of a nation. Now, when that evil extends out into its periphery or into its neighbors, then there's going to be some limiting factor come into play. Because within the nation, though, God is going to let things go to a large extent if evil or if negative volition is predominant. Conversely, if the nation has positive volition, then the positive volition of the individuals in that nation will go out towards those around, and it'll be a positive effect on those. That's the principle of ambassadorship. And that's why in the church age we have the responsibility for evangelization. So we can affect those in our periphery positively, to the degree, of course, that they have positive volition to that information. God is glorified whether or not mankind takes advantage of this antecedent grace and uses his power. But he's glorified more when mankind does take advantage of it. You see, the principle is that it doesn't matter what is done, it's going to glorify God, because God's going to make sure it does. That's the principle, is even the wrath of man will praise him. So you can be totally negative, and you're still going, well, let's take the infinite example of negativity. Satan the devil. The negative volition of Satan the devil will praise God. Why? Well, because God has made every provision for him, and he's going to demonstrate, we don't know the whole story here because we don't have the whole picture from what happened during the angelic rebellion. But in the end, he's going to be able to say, I offered you a resolution to your problem. I demonstrated my grace through a totally undeserving group of individuals. You rejected it. You said no. So the mere fact that, in fact, remember, when we think about it, remember, God's grace did not have to be deployed until there was failure. Grace and mercy. His mercy did not have to be deployed until there was failure. So his mercy wasn't even demonstrated in eternity prior to the fall of the angels. Didn't have to be. So there's a whole aspect of God's integrity that's being deployed to the nth degree with us. And so we ultimately confound the rebelling angels. Or God uses us to confound them. We don't confound them. We take advantage of God's grace, and therefore we become a witness for God under adverse circumstances that we didn't cause sometimes. Many adverse circumstances that we did cause. It doesn't matter. We lived with regard to the Word of God in those situations. And as a result, God can say, that individual was in a position of weakness far greater than yours, and that individual had positive volition to me. And see, that's how God is glorified to a greater extent. Whereas if someone says no, 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 well, God's still glorified because the offer was made. So we have an opportunity then to glorify God to a greater extent if we have positive volition. And of course, that comes through a personal sense of destiny, ultimately. God's eternal purpose for human history is never frustrated because God permits the disobedience of mankind in order to resolve the prehistoric angelic conflict. But he has predetermined the consequences of both positive and negative volition. See, this is the bottom line, is that nothing surprises God. He has everything under control. And so he has predetermined the extent to which evil can go. And he's going to cut it off at the appropriate time. Now, we understand that he will not permit mankind to be destroyed off the planet. We can have absolute confidence in that because of why? Well, while this is an age of no prophecy, the age coming after us is. So there have to be people that come through this period of no prophecy into the next cycle where prophecy is again in play. And we have to have a cadre of positive volition occur at the beginning of the tribulation. That's characterized as, at minimum, the 144,000. Or you have 12,000 from 12 of the tribes of Israel that are going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ during that 7-year period after the church is out of here. And then you have the entire range of prophecies related to the millennium. So we can be certain that no matter how bad things get on this earth, that man will survive. And man can't be taken out of this, off this planet until God chooses to take man off the planet, which he will do at the appropriate time at the end of the millennium. So you can have absolute confidence in that status. Now, that doesn't mean that things are going to be hunky-dory. I mean, you can have big problems on the planet, and certainly geographical issues that are really bad, and the promises or prophecies are still fulfilled. The personal sense of destiny is developed through the believer's cognition of the plan and power of God. So basically, you take advantage of what you already received. Remember, all this is deployed towards you at the point of salvation. Actually, prior. In eternity past. The personal sense of destiny requires a cognition of the Bible doctrine that reveals the protocol plan of God for the church. So this goes, this narrows us into what I said earlier, in that we have to know who we are. And of course, that doctrine comes primarily from the epistles of the church, of the New Testament, because that is where Paul represents Christ in view of the church's responsibility, not Israel's responsibility. And so the message is different. Now, in a sense, the messages dovetail, but they are different. And the objectives are different. In the sense, remember, Israel was designed to be cloistered. The whole system of their ritual plan was to set them up in a cloistered environment, a protected environment, in order that the seed of the woman could be brought down through history to the right time. We, on the other hand, are not cloistered. We're not to even be cloistered. We're to be in the world, but not of it. Spread out, scattered as salt across the earth. You know, and to the degree that we cloister ourselves is to the degree that we actually don't fulfill the plan of God. You see. So we have to be able to go into environments that are foreign to us and remain objective and present the gospel in those environments. Well, and being in the world but not of it, which means we are able to understand through our cognition of the concepts of establishment, the gospel and the spiritual life, how it is we're to address those foreign environments. And we're to be comfortable there. To the degree that they will accommodate us, of course. You know, the bottom line, though, is the world is going to be our enemy, just as it was the enemy of Christ. So we can't expect to have a cozy environment. And, of course, a lot of the unrealistic expectation that people have relates to the fact that they don't understand the mission. I mean, if you think you're going to have a cozy environment in the devil's world in this age, you're crazy. You're not. To the degree that you do have a tranquil environment. In fact, Paul prays instructs us to pray for the leadership of the nation in order that we can have tranquility for the maximum opportunity of the proclamation of the gospel. You see, because if you don't have tranquility, you don't even get to get to gate one on the gospel. See, that's why establishment precedes the gospel. Because if you don't have establishment, and the freedom that accrues to those who are oriented to establishment, to at least some extent, you have no opportunity to present the gospel. You're dead. It's basically what it amounts to. You're dead. Because if you contradict the existing system, then there's no freedom, you're dead. Or you're locked up in prison, sent to Siberia. I'll take your pick on places that you can be sent. But that's kind of, I mean, you can look across this world and see tyrannical governments that have existed in the past and exist today, and see precisely what's going on with people who have other ideas in that culture. They don't last long. You see, and the reason they don't last long is there's no establishment there. So again, you can see, because I'm saying that we see a coalescence in the world today of negative volition and a freezing up of people's ideas. In other words, rather than being open and objective, people are becoming very subjective, and you're getting locked in negative volition. So you could reach a point where there is no option, there's no opportunity for evangelism to any extent. And that may well be kind of where we're going at this point. We'll see. Lots of things can happen. You know, God can. There's game changers that can happen. I mean, big earthquakes, huge hurricanes. I mean, you can take a wall of water 1,000 feet high and across some coast somewhere, and you know, you can change a lot of things real fast with a lot of dead people. And that basically sets things back to a restart. And that's how God would do a restart. That's really what the flood was. When you get right down to it. The flood of the whole earth was a reset. Man had gone negative to the point where man was going to persist in negativity. Locked in negative volition. And there were 9 people that had a sense of destiny relating to God's plan. Noah and his family and Methuselah. And when he died, the whole prophecy was that when he's dead, it comes. The it was the deluge. So, but and Noah and his family had that sense of destiny. They knew who they were. The rest of the people did not. And the rest of the people rejected it. And Noah was given 120 years to build this ship that was not going to float on anything. Because there'd never been that much water around. So, I mean, that was a reset. That was a reset point. And those kinds of resets occur at game-changing points in history. You know, when you have major things going on between either a dispensation or a civilization. That was a civilization change. A personal sense of destiny demands a function of the 3 spiritual skills as a means of using the power of God that results in the glory of God. So remember, the spiritual skills relate to how we function regarding God's integrity, using the power available to us today. A personal sense of destiny focuses on becoming a winner believer through the perception and metabolization of application of Bible doctrine as the offensive action of the spiritual life. And we're going to see here that we play offense and defense. But the only offense we play is regarding the Word. That's the principle of Ephesians 6. Take up and put on the full armor of God. That's offensive. And once you have taken it up and put it on, stand. See, there's no offense after that. It's defense. You're standing. You're taking a stand in the Word, and you're not moving. But the offensive action is the daily perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine that brings that shield into play, the helmet into play, the foot, the shoes, the belt, the sword. All those aspects, artifacts, are the daily function invisibly in your life that nobody sees. All they see is you standing. Standing. So you take a position in the Word and you stand in that position. And then the pressures come at you and you resist. You resist. So you don't get pushed back. You stay right where you are. So there's a degree that your defensive action obviously holds ground. But you're not technically moving forward. You're staying where you are in the Word. It's not our time to move forward yet. That will happen. But Jesus Christ said, if my kingdom were of this world, he told us to Pilate, then my servants would fight. But his kingdom wasn't of this world. So his servants did not fight. Our kingdom is not in this world either. So we stand. We stand. Now, there will be a time that his kingdom is coming. And, of course, that happens at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. That's a civilization changer. And the only one who fights really there is our Lord himself. We come in tow. We come in stream behind him. But he does the fighting. Because he is perfect. He can make a perfect analysis of the circumstance, and hey, he already has. Because at that point in time, we're into a series of prophecies. Personal sense of destiny assigns number one priority to learning Bible doctrine, the Bible doctrine that results in learning and using the power of God through the function of the three spiritual skills. See, we are to function in the omnipotence of God. This comes from our function under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in Bible doctrine as we deploy the problem-solving devices. That is the function. And we are using omnipotence in that case. You see, we're not, that's the ultimate in humility. Is when you have already, remember, humility is not being run over. Humility is when you stand on principle, irrespective of the pressure, and you don't care. You stand on principle, irrespective of the pressure, and you know where you stand, you know of where you stand from the word that's in your soul. So you're able to deal with whatever circumstance, even unto death, if that is appropriate. And only God knows in that whatever circumstance that might be. But you stand in the principle. And that's done through the spiritual skills. And you don't get emotional, and you don't get arrogant. You don't get emotional, and you don't get arrogant. You remain totally objective, recognizing where you are in history and whose servant you are. You're the servant of Jesus Christ. Personal sense of destiny lives by the power and provision of God rather than the weakness and failures of the arrogant skills and the motivations of the sin nature of the natural man. See, we all have, I mean, that's the, one of the battlefronts of our of the doctrine is our old sin nature and the desires of that old sin nature. And remember, that old sin nature is in complete harmony with the cosmic system. So Satan is able to penetrate us through the old sin nature if we permit it. Now again, we have the doctrine, so we can choose not to. That's the idea of adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Adversity is the alignment between the cosmos and our old sin nature. So that's a pressure. But our ability to resist it, strong in the doctrine, comes from our volition. And our cognition of the appropriate doctrine. See, that's the issue. So, we're able to then resist whatever pressures come towards us, the flaming missiles of Satan, from whatever source. Because we have the panoplia of the armor. And Philippians 4:13, we have Paul's idea with regard to this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, he was aware of, and by this time had come to, his personal sense of destiny regarding his mission to the Gentiles and the church, us. And of course that includes in this age everybody. It's not just Gentiles, it's primarily to the Gentiles, but anybody, anytime, anywhere can become a member of the church simply by believing in Jesus Christ. So it's not limited to the Gentiles. In fact, it started with the Israelites, the Jews in Judea, and it went out from there. Remember, it's first to the Jew and then to the Greek. So the Jews, however, primarily the Israelite nation, as it was there in that instantiation, for the most part rejected the principle because they had rejected the Lord. Remember, they had been given first shot. They were given the opportunity. And their negative volition simply carried over. That was that's what I said earlier. The momentum associated with their negative volition with regard to the person of Christ as their Messiah and King carried over into their negative volition with regard to the gospel. Which is why ultimately Judea was taken down in 70 AD. They were given 40 years to change their thinking. And then the Christians there came under incredible pressure to leave. Persecution. And there was the diaspora that occurred. And so ultimately, the epistles, for example, of Peter, were sent to the diaspora across the Roman Empire. Because Judea didn't exist. In the end. You see, they left. They were either killed or they left, one or the other. And if they were still there when Titus showed up, they were dead anyway. So, bottom line is, the believers who understood, and see, the thing is, believers were not tied to the artifacts of that location. You see, the reason the Jews were there, the Israelites, was because of the temple and all the protocol associated, or ritual around that temple. See, that was, they were out of time. They were like fish out of water right there. Because here they were in the church age, 40 years into the church age, and they're still holding to this geography. They're still holding to this overt ritual. Holy days, Sabbath days, dietary rules, all this stuff that was designed to cloister them. And did. But now they're in the wrong place. They're using the wrong protocol in the wrong place, and guess what? You're dead meat when you do that. And they were given 40 years to change their thinking. And some of them did. In Jeremiah 17:5, we have another concept in this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, it's not just making flesh the strength, it's turning your way far away from the Lord. You know, people do have, there are systems that do have certain strength. And when you think about it, establishment is one of those things. It's a divine principle that's implemented in a human environment. Not perfectly, but to the degree that people conform to those divine principles in a human environment, you know, they have their strength. But in the end, you have to look back to the Lord. Because we inevitably have a trend, we have entropy. Entropy. The characteristic of the entire universe under the curse. Where something may well be set up with good intentions, with right ideas, and even be implemented well. Well, case in point, the United States of America. Founded with right ideals, right principles, but by men who had good motivation. But over the course of 200 and some years, we have deviated severely from that. Well, we're going to reap the consequences of those choices as a nation because of our negative volition to the principles. That's entropy. I mean, that's a classic example of entropy. The tendency of the old sin nature and the cosmos to dilute and pervert what was founded as a good thing. Of course, that's why Satan is determined. He's called the destroyer of nations in Revelation. You who destroyed the nations. You know, when people actually see him in the millennium, or actually after at the end, when he's judged, I mean, they're going to be. He's the one who destroyed the nations. Now, why would he be destroying nations? Establishment. You know, you don't destroy a nation from the get-go. You destroy a nation from the inside. You see, nations have good, generally, especially client nations, have good ability to protect and defend themselves from the outside adversities. But what happens is they have this incredible ability to defend themselves, but they don't have the will to use it. So what has defeated them? How have they been defeated? Volition. See, they've been pulled off the game. They don't recognize who they are and why they're here. And sin comes into their life. And any time you have sin, you have ambiguity. Because if you're compromised, if you personally compromise with areas of failure in your life, it just means you're disorienting to the integrity of God in some aspect, you inherently create a weakness or a fissure in your life. And eventually it implodes around that. So that's why, I mean, sin itself as in the spiritual life isn't an issue per se, because it was dealt with on the cross. But sin can be, is an issue if it's perpetuated And people become arrogant in it. Because it becomes an area where we've disoriented to God's integrity. And so we come under discipline from that. There's a hole in our armor at that point. And if we get enough holes in our armor, we don't have capacity to deal with the adversity. So sin is not something to be trifled with. You know, sin, being aware of the doctrine of harmatiology, or sin, is important because it tells us what to rebound from. And also, it basically, we can identify the things that we are to avoid, but the way you get away from that is not legalism. You get away from rebound. Recognizing the grace of God. Putting on the armor of God, the filling of the Spirit. You see. The issue in life is not environment or circumstances. The issue in life is volition. When volition lines up with the integrity of God, the omnipotence of God is deployed, resulting in a life beyond gnosis that is parlayed into a life beyond expectation. You see, the issue is our volition. It goes right back to the previous studies we've had, integrity and capacity. Volition aligns us appropriately with the integrity of God and then creates capacity or advantage or disadvantage is the way to say it. Capacity being advantage. And from that then comes the greater grace. The conveyance of the grace that God desires to convey to us at this time in the devil's world. But remember, we're in the devil's world, so that grace is going to primarily be a function of our attitude and our thinking and our confidence in the midst of adversity. So you have a circumstance where you're in an adverse circumstance, but you're not defeated by it because you understand where you are. You're still in the devil's world. You're not. It's not time yet for you to have your mansion. That comes later. That comes in the next. When Jesus Christ rules the world, that's the time to start thinking about mansions. Until then, a hovel is perfectly good as long as it's dry and warm. Three hots and a cot, as I say. You know, being content with, you know, food, clothing, and shelter. Because it may come to that in certain circumstances, and we have to be willing to go there if that's appropriate. In other words, we aren't holding on to the artifacts of life that are certainly a blessing, but can tie us down. You know, that was the concept of Christ. Christ, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It didn't mean that he didn't have a place to lay his head, really, because he did. Remember, when they wanted to have the upper room. They wanted to have that Last Supper. It was prepared for them. He just said, "Hey, go over there and talk to that guy. He's going to lead you down the road, and they're going to take you to the upstairs room, and it's all going to be set up." Okay. He definitely had a place for that. So if he had a place for that, he had a place to lay his head, in that sense. But the sense of that verse is he had nothing in the world. So the way to really understand that is not that he had no place to lay his head, so much as he didn't own anything. There was nothing in the world that he was holding on to. And that was the precise thing he had previously spoken to Peter about. When he said that the devil's going to test you, Peter, because he has something in you but nothing in me. And what was that something? Well, Peter had preconceived ideas about what it was that was going to go down here. Remember, they thought Christ was going to bring the kingdom. That's why he was betrayed, because he didn't. But that wasn't Christ's mission right then. You see, his Christ's mission then was to become the sin offering for the entire world. So Peter, and for that matter, the entire cadre of disciples that arrayed around him, were missing the point based on what had happened in the nation. The nation had rejected him as the Messiah and King, and so he was going to the cross, and they were going to be scattered. So their expectations were not met. And of course, Judas was upset about that. He wanted to call his bluff, which is what he did. He tried to, anyway. He betrayed him. He thought he would use his power, because he knew he was the Son of God. He thought he would use his power to protect himself. He did not. He permitted himself to be taken captive, and then to go through the process, because he knew that was the necessary part. That was the first part of his mission. So, we have to recognize who we are and where we are too, and be willing to go wherever it is that we go. And in the same as him, not be grasping the artifacts of life. Now, if they're given to us, fine. No problem. But you don't hold on to them. In other words, you don't sacrifice your spiritual life to maintain some artifact of life in this world. Because we're not in it. We're in it, but not of it. So the grace of God comes to us, and he makes us, when you have this attitude, you can have this life beyond expectation. And that's what it says here in Ephesians 3. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. You see, the power that's working within us is the power of omnipotence. That's this treasure in earthen vessels that Paul speaks of also. So we have the function of the arrogant skills results in unrealistic expectation that leads to the miserable result of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. See, this is the believer who doesn't know where they are. They're just like the Jews were in that last 40 years. They thought they were good. They thought they were going to stand. They thought they were going to, you know, they were in a position to resist Rome, but they weren't. You know, they, in fact, were being taken down. And up to that point, remember, they were the client nation to God. They were the channel of the Messiah. But the Messiah had come. And the Messiah had gone. Messiah was now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So now we have a major change in mission going down here. And those who were tied to that temple and the artifacts of that worship were tied to something that was going to kill them, because they were not to be doing that anymore. The frustration of unrealistic expectation is strengthened by the arrogant skills, by human viewpoint, and by negative volition towards the Word. You see, the cosmos continues its bombardment of us. It's always trying to pull us off our game. I mean, everything the cosmos presents addresses the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that are ascendant in the devil's world. That's what the cosmos presents. In other words, be all that you can be right now, today, in this environment. Aspire to having and accruing the maximum stuff. He who has the most toys wins. Blah, blah, blah. All that is a lie, of course. Because our Lord said, if you have it all and you die, what good is it? I mean, he was actually offered it all. Remember, that was one of the tests in Matthew. When he was taken into the desert and then led around to the point where that was one of the tests. He was legitimately offered the kingdoms of this world. And he rejected it. Because he says, what good is it all? If I get all this and then I die, what is it going to do? You see, he understood his position. He understood where he was. You know, if his unglorified humanity had accepted that deal, the whole protocol would have been off. Of course, he knew that wasn't going to happen, but nonetheless, it's a demonstration of the extent. That was an nth degree demonstration of stuff to rule the world. Of course, to do that, he had to bow down to Satan, which wasn't going to happen. First of all, he was going to receive the world anyway, ultimately, when he plays the game by the rules. Because the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord. You see, but it's a matter of time. You know, it goes back to the timing of God. Lots of things go to the timing of God. You know, the things that we want to have are things that God wants us to have in his time. And the test that the cosmos will often throw towards us is, let's have it now, whatever that happens to be. Let's take some shortcuts and get there quicker. Let's get it without capacity so that it becomes a form of discipline on us. Or it becomes a piece of baggage that we have to carry around for us the rest of our lives that slows us down and impedes us, something we have to continuously rebound from. You know, Paul had that in his life. When you think about it,
you know, the things that he had to deal with that he had been involved with prior, related to his function with the Jews, that actually impeded his function in the church for at least for a while. In fact, probably did entirely through his entire life. I can't believe that it didn't. The things that he did as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as their hitman, had in fact certainly affected his work in Judea. Now, that's why he was sent out of there. No, he was sent to the Gentiles. They wouldn't have had a history with it. So they didn't know, nor did they care. You know, they weren't concerned with that problem. You know, so his real mission was, that wasn't his mission field. You know, so but that was a big problem with him, remember? He went back to Jerusalem because he had a desire for his countrymen. But it wasn't his work. And they wouldn't listen anyway at that point. On the other hand, the function of humility results in the life beyond expectation that comes from the awareness of the power and grace of God that is deployed for the believer, combined with the spiritual skills that establish the personal sense of destiny that understands how God's power works. There's a lot said in that statement, but here is the issue. We understand the power of God and how it works. It's by grace and faith, not of works. As you received him, so walk in him. See, so it's where thing you have capacity, and then the opportunities are presented to you, and you can walk through those doors. And you have integrity in those spheres where you're walking, which means you can function with doing the right thing in the right way, in the right reason, at the right time. And you have the discernment from doctrine to see what it is that needs to be done. Discernment that goes beyond normal discernment, because it's a spiritual discernment. And that gives you much strength. Remember, knowledge is power. When you can discern from a spiritual perspective, you can make assessments regarding circumstances that go beyond the natural. It's a supernatural capacity. It's not anything miraculous per se. It's greater than miracles because it comes from the Word. It's not empirical either, necessarily, or rational. It's a system of faith. But it works out in empirically. 2 Corinthians 12 says, this is Paul's statement with regard to the pressure that was placed on him. And this is a passage we're going to look at in terms of the use of a fortiori and elative conclusion in a little bit. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" See, the power that's perfected in weakness is God's power. And then the elative conclusion in the rest of this verse is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me." See, the power is not from us. It's from the Word of God, which is the thinking of Christ. See, that's how the power of God dwells, the power of Christ dwells in you. It's not some magical thing. It's the Word of God dwelling in you, which is the thinking of Christ. Remember, Christ is the Word. John 1:11, etc. In 1 Peter 5:6, we have the principle here, in which this is a passage we often refer to. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time." So this humbling of ourselves, or allowing ourselves to be humbled, when you understand the tenses here, the passive, or voices, the passive voice, is the positive listen to the Word of God that we have invisibly. That then is demonstrated when we face the adversities, visibly. So the personal sense of destiny only comes through the function of the problem-solving devices that are arrayed on the flat line of the soul, and their application to experience. So it's when the problem-solving devices are actually deployed that this comes into play. Personal sense of destiny depends on the grace provision of the divine power rather than the cultivation of human dynamics and motivation from human success standards that can only result in unrealistic expectation and frustration. See, there's a whole lot of human power that can be deployed.
know, there's whole studies that you can do in it, and a lot of those things are actually based on principles from the Word of God. The problem is it's not for the right reason. You know, remember, a right thing has to be done the right reason, in the right way, at the right time. So you can function with positive volition to certain principles that will result in success to an extent. What's interesting about this is generally this will work better for an unbeliever than a believer. And I've said this before, but since a believer is a son of God, and God is working in them through the Word, certain principles that would work for an unbeliever won't work for a believer, because that's not God's plan for them. You see, an unbeliever, God is not dealing with them directly at this point. He will if they persist in being an unbeliver at the Great White Throne Judgment. And if in some future point they become a believer, they can certainly take advantage of principles and not necessarily function in the spiritual life and be benefited from it. But in the end, if they persist in unbelief, they're going to be in eternal judgment. So in time, there's things that unbelievers can get away with that believers won't. So we have to be aware of that. And again, that's part of knowing who we are and where we are. God won't let us get away with it because it doesn't benefit us in the long run. See, God's Word concerned with us and eternity. And what we're doing now is what's creating our eternity. You know, we're positionally there already in Christ. But the assets that are accrued to the winner is still in play. So the rewards haven't been received. And so we're still in that time of probation. Believers cannot just glorify God by the function of human power. God's glory demands the use of divine power and requires being filled with all the fullness of God. You see, God's desire is to give you the same things you want, but in a different time and a different way, in all probability. Remember, He is the one that puts the desires in our heart. So it's not like He doesn't expect us to have certain objectives. The question is, how do you get them? Or, if you get them now. You see, that's the other question that we have to be willing to allow God to have reign in. So we wait on Him, and if He promotes us in the right time, or in this time, and He permits us to have those things in this time, then those things come to us without baggage. Whereas if we assert ourselves, then they come to us possibly, but with incredible baggage. And the baggage is such that it takes you away from the spiritual life. That's the issue. I mean, that's what you're looking at. It's the priorities. Now, what are you going to be able to do with your time? That's the issue. A personal sense of destiny waits on the timing of God because it understands the principle that if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. It also understands the principle that God will promote you. But promotion in God's plan always comes from humility, not from the assertion of arrogance. And of course, humility is always what? Capacity. It's having the ability to function in that role with alacrity. You're good at it. It's suited to you, and you have the necessary learning or instruction regarding that function so that you can execute. And so it's not hard. You know, that's another aspect of this whole thing is, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now your yoke, on the other hand, if you take it your way, is going to be harder than hell. But if you take my yoke, it's easy. And the reason His yoke is easy is because it's grace. And it comes from capacity. Having the ability to actually execute where you're going, or the objectives. So the only, for the believer, with a personal sense of destiny, the only success that counts is the execution of the protocol plan of God that results in the conveyance of escrow blessings for time. So when you understand this, you recognize that God has prepositioned certain blessings for you in time. And your objective is to have capacity to receive those in His time. See, that's the issue. Because it's not like He doesn't want to bless us, because He does. You know, God desires to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Because in the end game, God, remember, the blessing that God conveys to the believer who's advancing, glorify Him. You become a testimony in the invisible war. You become one of the winners to whom God can point and say, this is an individual who, in spite of the fact that they were in a total state of inability, functioned by grace and faith to the point where they became incredibly powerful with my word. And because of that, I had no option, because of my perfect integrity, to convey to them certain blessings. You see, it goes back to the integrity of God and His integrity with regard to each individual. So we'll pick up here next time with our discussion. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your word and recognize that it helps us discern our situation in time and to make the appropriate decisions in order that we might be benefited by it and glorify You. We ask that You would help us to take these things under the mentorship of the Spirit and apply them appropriately according to Your will. And we ask this, thank You now, in Jesus' name, amen.